I prefer smooth transitions, but you know what? We just had an unsmooth one. Well, we're ready to go. And our tradition is to start with pictures from the last week. So we got a few. They're sharing on campus Friday. All right. Okay. That was cool. And then Friday we were sharing for the event that happened Friday night. And I think I counted about 35 people, something like that. It was really cool. You got a sense for it there. And then volleyball on Saturday and church on Sunday, right? We're here. Here right now. So, last week we started a series of sermons from the Gospel of John. And we're going to be spending, I don't know, 3-4 months. We're going to take our time going through John. In fact, this will complete having done all 4 Gospels. We started with Mark, 2 years ago. Yep. Then we did Matthew, then Luke, and now John. All right, and one of the things we did last week, we talked about what makes John unique or different from the other Gospels. In John, Jesus is revealed to us as Messiah through his miracles and through his claims about himself. The central theme of John is Jesus is the Son of God who reveals the Father, providing eternal life to all who believe in him. And we looked at the theme passage there also in John 20 about these were written so you might believe. All right, and then we have a memorization scripture, which is our theme scripture from the book of John. How's it going, guys? Have you got it pretty much memorized yet? Did you work on it this week? Oh, typical. All right. And let's do it anyway. And the Word of God became flesh, and he lived for a while among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You're going to memorize that because I'm going to keep bugging you until you do. All right? So, Jesus revealed to us through what? His statements about himself. And we're going to take time talking about him being the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, etc. Jesus declares himself to be those things. And then he's revealed through his 7 signs. The first of which we're going to get to today, the turning of water into wine. All right, and then we got into the prologue a little bit, and we saw in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And one thing John does is he hits us in the face with who Jesus is. And what's he tell us? Jesus is God. Okay. In case there was any doubt, after saying the Word was God, then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we consider the scandal to the ancient world of the idea of the Word, that philosophical, deep sort of thing, that concept, becoming flesh. The Word could be translated meat. And then we thought a little bit about how it doesn't really make sense that God, that Jesus was with God and he was God. But we decided the Trinity, if it tells us anything, it tells us that God is a relational God, a God who would be known. And that's really what John tells us in John chapter 1. As we'll see in verse 18 when we get there. So we saw in John 1:14, Logos became sarx, Word became flesh. God became like us so that we could become like him. The creator, the sustainer, the light and life of the world took on flesh. He became like us. He had a cold. He was tired. When he hit himself with the hammer, you know, he's, I guess, a woodworker, it hurt. And he says, nevertheless, we beheld his glory, the Shekinah, the shining effulgence of light that is Jesus. The glory of the Son, the only one of its kind. And what did Jesus bring? 2 things, right? Grace and truth. And we kind of figure we could divide the group almost 50-50 to those who said, thank you, Jesus, for being grace. And then truth, amen for that too, all right? And then ones are like, man, that's what I needed was the truth. And yeah, I guess I do need grace also. All right, so let's get to John 1, 16 through 18, because we're going to finish out the chapter, okay? And really, it's recapitulating what he already said, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're going to spend a little bit of time in John 1, 16 through 18, kind of finishing out the prologue. All right? Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If you want to see God, just look at Jesus. He says he came grace upon grace, like piled up higher and deeper, this grace, this mountains of grace, an infinitely deep well of grace. And he says grace in addition to the grace already given specifically means there was grace given in the Old Testament. And he's saying, but now the grace is given now. Oh my goodness gracious. The opportunity for a total do-over. Amen. A life mulligan. Right? Yeah. I might have given this example, but I'm going to give it again. If I gave it before, I'm sorry. It just reminds me of this. There's a baptism that I didn't know this girl very well. It was in Boulder. And after their baptism, I found her crying, sobbing, just sitting there sobbing. Like, wow, what's wrong? You know, she said, you know, I'm a prostitute. She said, but now I'm a virgin. And that was pretty meaningful for her. Grace upon grace. And he said, you know, Moses, pretty good. He gave you law and judgment. Okay.
Not bad.
Jesus says, I'm giving you grace and truth. I'll take grace and truth over law and judgment anytime. Awesome. Beautiful. And because he gave us truth, we can know that we're right with God. We don't have to kind of wonder about it. What about all these philosophies? No one's ever seen God. You've never seen God. Juan, rather, Jose. Jesus, Juan. All right, never mind. All right. All those Latino people, you know, all those. Sorry. That's really terrible, you know. Really bad. Jose, Juan, Jesus, you know. All right. You've never seen God. In fact, if you were to see God face to face, we're talking Blitzo Fry City. Right? But we can see God in Jesus. The only one, the monogenes is the word, the unique one, the one like no other. So that's what we're doing. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at Jesus. That's cool. Because that's what John is. It's just, here's Jesus. And John is a little bit more Jesus in your face in some ways. Whereas the other gospels, I wouldn't call it subtle, but maybe kind of a little bit subtle. So welcome to the book of John, because we're going to meet Jesus. We're going to look at two sort of scenes. One is when Jesus, sort of Nathanael meets Jesus. And then we're going to look at the scene with the turning of water into wine. Those are kind of two little things. So John 1, 35 through 42. Let's read that. So there's the thing about John the Baptist where he's testifying, but I'm going to skip that. I'm going to go to verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, we're down in Judea. We're not in Galilee. And it's not at all a surprise that the book of John starts in Judea. Because remember I said, the scene of John is far more in the south, whereas the other three gospels, they spend most of their time looking at Jesus' ministries in Galilee. But in John, we start down here in Judea where John the Baptist is doing his baptizing thing there, right? Next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him saying this, and by the way, when John says the two disciples, when he doesn't tell you who it is, it just means he's one of the guys. You know, he's too shy or too humble to say, "Oh yeah, and when me and Andrew, is that good grammar?" Well, it was in Aramaic, so don't worry about it. All right, good.
Andrew and I.
When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." They went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated from Hebrew to Greek is Peter. So John's there with two of his closest disciples. And remember, when you read in Mark 1, starting about verse 15, he comes and says, "Come follow me." They drop their nets and follow him. That's like crazy. But it's not as crazy as you think, because here they are, Peter, Andrew, and John, they're down in Judea hanging out with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist hands them off to Jesus. So when he calls them to be disciples in Mark, this is not like a sudden thing, "Oh, why them?" They spent the day with Jesus. They spent all day with Jesus, kind of hanging out with him, right? So Andrew, Peter, James, and John were all predisposed to follow Jesus, which kind of explains the first scene, opening scene there in Mark. John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 30, "I must become less and he must be greater." So John graciously hands over his best top disciples to Jesus. That's pretty cool. All right. And so Jesus turns to them and he says, "What do you want?" And one thing, when you're reading the book of John, pay attention. Whenever Jesus asks somebody a question, John fully intends for you to assume he's asking you that question. So Jesus is asking you a question right now. What do you want? That's a pretty basic question. What do you want? What are you looking for? Jesus is asking you to think about your life this morning. What are you hoping to have? And Jesus does this to Nicodemus, or to the woman at the well, to the guy at the pool in Bethesda. Do you want to get well? Jesus does this. When he asks the guy at the pool, "Do you want to get well?" When you get there, that's going to be John chapter 4. And he's going to be asked, John 3, whatever it is, just somewhere in John, early in John. He's going to ask you, "Do you want to get well?" So today, Jesus is asking you, what do you want? I mean, do you even know what you want? If it's good, Jesus is ready to supply it. I mean, what are you hoping for? Peace? World peace, maybe? Peace of truth? A safe place? Just some friends? Forgiveness? And then Jesus says in verse 39, "Well, just come and see. Just come hang out with me. Because that's where you're going to find. The thing maybe you're not looking for what you really need, whatever you're looking for, but the thing you really need, you know where you're going to find it? By hanging out with Jesus." So they just hung out with him for a day. Because Jesus is calling you essentially to hang out with him. And how do we do that? Well, reading the Gospels is a pretty good place to start. And then, what does Andrew do? He goes out and shares his faith, right? John and Andrew said, Jesus says, "Hey, come hang out with me." And then Andrew says, "Hey, Peter, we're hanging out with Jesus. Come on, hang out with us." So, hopefully you did that this week. Did you ask anybody to hang out with you and Jesus? I mean, hopefully you didn't just show up this Sunday morning and thought, "Oh yeah, I forgot. Oh yeah. Oh, I should have made that phone call. I forgot." All right. Hopefully you're not feeling guilty right now, but if you are, there's forgiveness, there's grace anyway. But you know what I'm saying? Cause that's just what disciples do. They're hanging out with Jesus. They say, come hang out with me. So hopefully you'll be doing that. Verse 43. Kind of moving on in this story. All right. 43 through 51. The next day, so they're out with Jesus. It was pretty cool. I don't know what they talked about. Maybe they talked about, I don't know, what was on the menu at McDonald's or something like that. I don't know what they're just hanging out. He's kind of being God and they're like hanging out with God. That must have been pretty good. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So remember, he's down in Judea, but he's got to go up to Galilee. Okay. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Here, remember, I talked about these ironic, John is loaded with these ironic statements where, you know, there's two things in the total opposites and both are there. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, yeah, like God in the flesh. Yeah, actually something good could come from Nazareth. Yeah, I think so, actually. Again, John's trying to get you to think. Read carefully. Anyway, lost my place. Here we go. Come and see, said Philip. You know, I was on campus this week, and it was interesting. He said, this guy is not part of our church. He's interested in our club. He's saying, you know, I'm all kind of nervous. I don't know about following Jesus because I'm afraid if somebody asks me, I don't know how to answer their questions. What about this? What about that? And so I basically took him here and said, well, just tell him, come and see.
Amen.
You know, just come and see. Check it out. It was awesome. I mean, I found what I was looking for. All those things. Remember, what do you want? Whatever it was you want, he said, I found it there. So that's a great way to handle it. Just come, check it out. You don't have to have all those apologetic issues are sort of worked out and be able to explain why Calvinism is maybe not the best theology and, you know, what about the Nephilim or, you know, I gotta get ready for that. You know what? Just come to church. Just come to church. And I'm telling you, the thing you're looking for, you're going to find it.
Amen.
All right. I was supposed to be reading rather than the preaching, so let me go back to reading. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you'll see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what's that about? That's one of those enigmatic things. So I got to explain that to you a little bit, okay? So basically, Jesus says to Philip, come follow me. And maybe he said, and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know if he said it that time, maybe he said it later. So what's Philip got to do? He starts fishing for people. All right? Starts fishing for people, and he comes across Nathanael. And how would you gauge Nathanael's response to saying, hey, come check out Jesus? It's like, why in the world would I want to come to your church? I mean, I'm an atheist. I'm a... whatever. You don't quote me on that, by the way, because I'm actually not. I'm just using that as an example. Well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? I don't know. Just come to church, okay? Just read the book of John. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. All right. I guess that's probably true, but just come on, man. Let me introduce you to Jesus. What about predestination? What about all the killing in the Bible? I'm a Catholic. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Muslim. I don't, whatever. All right, next time around, just say, come.
Amen.
It'll be great.
All right,
that's a good way to go. All right, and so Nathanael comes, and I don't know exactly what's going on, but Nathaniel knows what's going on because Jesus says, I saw you there by the fig tree. And apparently Nathaniel's like, oh, how did he know that? Jan's thinking I should forward the slide. Okay, well, I'm not there yet, but we're going to be there soon enough, so that's good. All right, and so I guess apparently Jesus somehow kind of knew what was going on in his mind, okay? And so now I'm going to, the normal thing is the first miracle of Jesus, the first sign is there in John 2, but isn't this a miracle?
Yeah.
All right. Do you know that Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking all the time? Okay. How about that thought that you had, right? How about that thought you had? I had one not so great thought this week. I remember that one. So he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So remember, what's one of those themes of John? That Jesus is being revealed, right? And in the Synoptic Gospels, you kind of gradually get to meet Jesus. You, at first, you hardly know who he is at all. He's just this miracle worker, or maybe a prophet or a teacher. But here we are, right up front, the very first scene in the entire book. And what do we have? Well, verse 41, he's Messiah. And here in verse 49, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. That's who Jesus is. Messiah, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. John doesn't take his time getting into his theme, which is who Jesus is. Do you understand the implications of the fact that Jesus knew exactly what's going on in Nathanael's mind? And then he says this sort of, what's he talking about, this, the angels ascending and descending? What's that about? He's referring to the book of Genesis 28:10-13, just so you know. The scene with Jacob, Jacob's ladder, where Jacob has this vision of God and he sees angels ascending, descending. Basically, God is showing a pathway to heaven. And Jesus is saying, all right, you know, Nathaniel, I read your mind. I know exactly what you're doing. I'm a prophet, but I'm telling you, I'm showing you a way to God. Wow. I'm opening a brand new ladder. Jacob's ladder is nothing. I came to give you a way to know God. Jesus is the bridge between humans and God. So let's get to our second story. All right. Jesus at Cana. I need to have enough self-discipline to just read the story and not stop in the middle. So let's see if I can pull that off. On the third day, oh wait, I'm going to stop right now. All right, that's not fine. On the third day after what? After Nathaniel met Jesus. And by the way, Nathaniel, we find out later in the book of John, is from Cana. Okay. All right. Peter, Andrew, they're from Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is a two-day walk from Cana. So on the third day, that's basically how long it took them to get from Bethsaida, where they met Jesus over there, to Cana, where the wedding is. So that's the whole on the third day thing. Anyway, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. All right, mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then once people are half drunk anyway, so they can't even tell, They bring out the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So here's the map. You can see where Bethsaida was. That's probably where that scene in John 1, starting in verse 43, takes place. All right, Nazareth is about a day's walk from Cana. I remember Jan and I, we actually were in Nazareth, and we drove by Cana going out to the coast, where we went down to Megiddo. But anyway, but Bethsaida is about a two-day journey. So that's where they're coming from. So this marriage festival, they lasted for like a week, but I'm sure there's one day that was like the main thing, right? And imagine there's many dozens or many hundreds. I don't really know how big a wedding was back then. All right, so why did Jesus go to this wedding? Right. The reason he went to this wedding is because they invited him. And these people were friends of his. And apparently his mother was like really, really close. I'm guessing his mother was maybe like super close to the mother of either the bride or the husband. So Jesus, to me, I don't know, it's kind of cool that Jesus went to weddings. And when he was at weddings, one of the things he did apparently is, I guess, probably drink a little bit of wine. I assume so. I mean, if you say he didn't, you must be reading between the lines there to find that one. So Jesus went to the wedding because he got invited and because they were his friends and because it would be fun, because Jesus liked that fun. And this group, we like that fun too. We're kind of fun people, you know? Amen. But then Mary says to him, they have no more wine. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be thinking, okay, they have no more wine. I mean, what's that to me? I'm not exactly in charge and don't have a whole lot of money. No. Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. And I was asking myself, we were talking even over breakfast, like, how many miracles had Jesus worked up till now? Had he done some sort of private, because it says right here, the first miracle, but I interpret this as the first public miracle. So I don't know what's going on. All I know is, apparently, Mary knew that her son had the ability to do some crazy, like, miracle stuff. Alright? And Jesus' response is like, woman, that doesn't sound right. But the scholars tell us, you know, because if I said woman, the scholars tell us that it was a very respectful mother kind of thing that you would do. It's like mother kind of thing, I guess. All right. So, basically he's saying, I'm not ready. I mean, you know, I'm going to start my ministry. I'm practically ready to start my ministry. I'm not quite ready. You're kicking starting my ministry. Mom. Oh, that's right. You're my mom. I guess you want me to start my ministry. I guess I just have to go do that. So he did. But I want us to think about what Jesus did. He turned water into wine. That's pretty spectacular. I got some water right here. All right. Got some water. Could you do it? Malcolm, come on, try really, really hard. All right, so you got the tannins, and that's a very complicated mixture of hundreds and hundreds of molecules. All right, and when he made the wine, it was like top-notch wine, right? How much wine? Well, let me see, 6 jars between 20 and 30 gallons. Somewhere around 150 gallons. Of wine. And Jesus just goes, and there it is. I mean, maybe you could just heat it up. Maybe if you just prayed really, really, really hard. What do you think? Jesus turned water into wine. That is pretty amazing. So why did Jesus do this miracle? Well, remember, common sense. Why was he at the wedding? Because he was there with his friends and he got invited. And why did he do the miracle? Because his mom asked him to. Right? That's why he did the miracle. And he didn't really want to do it, right? But actually, there's a fair amount of symbolic meaning behind this miracle that maybe you might not think about, at least not right away. The whole idea of the kingdom of God being a marriage feast. We could go to Revelation. Do we have yeah, we can go to Revelation on that. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And there's lots of imagery. There's lots of imagery about Jesus being the main guest at a marriage banquet. The marriage banquet that is the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is described multiple times as a marriage banquet. So maybe that's another reason why Jesus did this miracle, because it had really awesome symbolism. All right. Revelation 19.
Chapter 19.
Verse 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, fine linen, bright and clean." And we are that bride, that beloved bride, and our groom is Jesus. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write on this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." So maybe one of the reasons that God worked this miracle, even though maybe Jesus wasn't exactly planning on it, is to remind us that the kingdom of God is a wedding banquet, and we are the bride. And our husband, our bridegroom, is Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's the symbolism of the empty jars representing Israel and the full jars of wine representing God's church, his kingdom. Maybe there's that symbolism. I'm not sure exactly. And water, which represents purification for sins, and wine, which represents the blood of Jesus. There's all kinds of interesting stuff in there. What does this miracle tell me about Jesus? Well, it tells me he's the creator. Because, I don't know, those molecules, again, I'm a chemist, so I can't tell you everything in wine, but I know more about what's in wine than most of you all do. And if I were to synthesize each one of those compounds, alright, one at a time, it would probably take me my entire life to do a quarter of them, and Jesus just goes, and there's wine. Because Jesus is creator. Another thing it tells me is when Jesus does something, it's the best possible version of that thing. I mean, this was top notch. This was Chateaubriand 1929. I have no idea what a good wine would be. I have no idea. All right? But it was awesome. From this miracle, I learned, first of all, that Jesus submitted to his mom. Second of all, I learned that Jesus is the creator. He proved it. And also learned that when Jesus does stuff, he does it super awesome. And when he does stuff, he does a lot. We're talking 150 gallons. That's a lot of wine. That's a lot of wine. And in verse 11, what Jesus did here at Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs. Now we call these miracles. And generally, the word used in the other gospels is a word a little bit closer to what we would think of as a miracle, but this is a sign. So a sign is a miracle that points at something in particular. So when John was selecting the miracles that he chose to actually mention in his gospel, he chose them all because of what they pointed to. All right, what they told us about Jesus. Generally, the miracles that are mentioned in the other Gospels are pointing to the kingdom of God. They're about the coming of the kingdom. But in this case, the miracles you'll see in Jesus, we're going to look at seven of them, we're going to take our time, all of them are a sign. They're saying, look, this way. Look what is revealed here. What is revealed here? You know what? If you don't want to believe in Jesus, just stay away from the book of John, because it's kind of dangerous in that way. Dangerous in that way. And it says here, this was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the purpose. The purpose of the signs that are mentioned in John, the walking on water, the feeding of 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, the person born blind, is to reveal the glory of God, and so you might believe in him. So like I said, if you're like wanting to be inoculated against believing in Jesus, just whatever you do, stay out of the book of John, because that's not a good place if you don't want to believe in Jesus, because that's what's just going to happen. And I think I gave you my testimony that it was, I came to church, I thought, wow, this is amazing, wow, whoa, and then I read the book of John, at that point, all right, just tell me what to do, because I realized Jesus is the one. He's what everybody was hoping to see. So what do I learn from our lesson today? Well, one thing is I go home and ask myself, what do I want? So from this lesson, I'm being asked to contemplate, ask myself, what am I really, really looking for? Maybe it's something that Jesus wants to offer me, or maybe not. What am I looking for? Another thing I learned from this lesson is I don't have to be some sort of expert and be able to exegete the book of Malachi or whatever. If somebody asks you, just say, come and see. Come and check it out. Jesus is awesome. And the best place I know if you can meet Jesus, it's at church. So y'all come. All right? Another thing I learned from this lesson is God knows exactly what you're thinking all the time, whether you like it or not. That's another thing I learned from this lesson. Another thing I learned from this lesson is who Jesus is. He's Messiah. He's teacher. He's Son of God. And he is the King of Israel. Amen. Another thing I learned from this lesson is when Jesus came, he opened access. A lot better than that ladder, Jacob's ladder, that Jesus is offering a way. That's one of his seven I am statements, right? Another thing I learned from this lesson is, in some ways, Jesus, he's God. That's kind of crazy. But he's also Joe. You know, just generic guy. He hung out at weddings. He played killer. He was probably just average at volleyball. He didn't use his miracles to make those balls go in. You know, he probably sent it off in the wrong direction. Jesus, he's God, but he's human. Logos became Sarx. And Jesus is a miracle worker who makes really good stuff. So that's the lesson. Zane. My shoe came untied during the lesson, but I just figure I'll fix that later.
Hello, everyone. This is the portion of our service where we'd like to focus our minds